begin our worship by please noticing the call to worship in your bulletins. I've taken this call to worship from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. I think it's chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is a long sentence by the Apostle Paul in which he gives praise to God for the great salvation that God the Father has planned from all eternity for His people, and Jesus Christ has purchased and accomplished for His people. I will ask that you read the underlined portions and I will read the other portions. Let us call one another to worship. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, to the praise of the glory of His grace. You may be seated. Please turn in your Bibles to Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. And we shall read verses 1 through 9. At the end of your Old Testaments, the very last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Would you hear the word of God, please? And now this commandment is for you, O priests, if you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, and indeed I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, and refuse on your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. Would you bow before me, with me, before the Lord in prayer, please? Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, and help us, unlike these priests to whom Malachi was speaking, help us to take your word to heart. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Malachi is here rebuking the priests, and as we've seen in our study of this book, in our brief study thus far, this is where Malachi begins. Malachi is not only in chronological order in your Bibles, in your Old Testaments, but also in chronological order as far as his prophetic work. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. So it was after him that 400 years of silence would begin. God would not speak after Malachi for 400 years. And especially we've seen God would not speak to his people
because the leaders of his people would not listen to him. So God is beginning to reject, cast off his people, and he is going to begin a new covenant through the sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Malachi is like the last sounding board, the last prophet, crying out, screaming, "Hear the word of the Lord." And he starts with the leaders, the priests, because they were not hearing the word of the Lord. But as we begin this message, I want you to consider with me that there are really, as we look at not only Malachi, but we look at the rest of the Bible, and particularly the Old Testament, there are three applications of this passage to us today. Okay? Three applications. This is a very relevant text to us today in three ways. First of all, as I said last week, for those of us who are elders and pastors in the church, I don't know of a better, more simple but clear description of what a pastor is to be than verses 6 through 7. Look there again. True instruction was in his mouth, speaking of the priests, faithful priests, that is. Unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from sin. For the lips of a pastor, we could put there, should preserve knowledge. And men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. We as ministers of the gospel in the new covenant, not because of anything in us, but because of God's word, which we stand under and proclaim to you, we are messengers of the Lord of hosts. We are crying out, as the Apostle Paul says, speaking as it were from God, be reconciled to God. As we seek to faithfully expound the holy word of God, we are speaking to you from God. So it speaks to us. This passage speaks to us as pastors. And those of you, anyone who may aspire to be a pastor, this is for you. Learn from this text. That's the first application. But second application is all of you people. Because here, Malachi is speaking to the priests. But you know what? There's something different and new and more wonderful in the new covenant. In the old covenant, there was only a handful of people who were priests. But you know what? In the new covenant, all of you are priests. There's a great teaching that comes to us, especially from the Reformation, which was rebelling against the idea that, oh, there's only a few leaders who were priests in the New Covenant Church. The Reformation taught the priesthood of all believers. Every believer is a priest unto God. So you don't need me. You don't need to come into a council room and have a priest take your prayers before God. You, believer, are a priest. You can go directly to God yourself. And you should. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But you," speaking of us as believers, "are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Why? Why has God made you priests, believer? "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Every one of us, as believers, are priests. But thirdly, the third application, given the application before the sermon, but I want you to keep these things in mind and we will refer back to them. And probably and definitely, the most important one is Christ. Every priest in the Old Testament Whether they were faithful or unfaithful, they pointed forward to the coming Messiah who would be God's great high priest. You see, every one of them performed their duties, their work as priests, very imperfectly. Some of them more than others. And we see in this text, they performed some of them very badly. Miserably. But Jesus performed His work as priest perfectly. Perfectly. And we shall see that as we go along. So as we begin this, looking at this text, it's sort of like I would have you put binoculars on. Okay? You put binoculars on. Those of you who are hunters, those of us who like to hunt, you look in the binoculars. First, you may focus on something that's a little bit close to you, like that tree a couple hundred feet in front of you. Okay, that's the relevance to pastors. And then you focus a little bit better and you see something a little bit beyond that. You see maybe a brush, or maybe you see a squirrel. And you see that's the second application to every one of you as believers. And then you see, as you look in binoculars, you look a little farther beyond that. Maybe several hundred yards, and there you see that precious deer. Maybe a buck. With several points. And those huge antlers. Okay? Believers, that's Christ. Okay? So look in your spiritual binoculars this morning as we look at this text. We'll see 3 points, if you would, from the text. First of all, regarding these priests, we see their shame from God. Their shame from God. Notice verse 1, the word here from Malachi is directed directly to the priests. And now this commandment is for you, O priests. This is not an option. This is not an alternative. God says, this commandment is for you, O priests. And in verse 2, God shows us here the heart of the problem. The root of the problem for these priests. Notice, it says it twice. They did not take it to heart. Notice, he says in verse 2, if you do not listen, listen to what? The word of God, the word from God, the word from His prophets, the word especially from the prophet Malachi. God says, if you do not take it to heart and give honor to My name. Notice how these two are connected. Taking God's word to heart is especially how we glorify God and honor His name. Do you love God? You want to glorify Him with your life? Then take His word to heart. But notice, he repeats this phrase at the end of the verse. I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. You see, in order for a pastor or an Old Testament, a priest or a leader of God's people, in order for them to be a faithful teacher, they must first listen to God. A pastor is not qualified to be a pastor because he has the gift of gab. Right? You say, oh, he speaks so well. He speaks so fluently. Just because he does that does not mean he is necessarily qualified to be a pastor or a teacher of God's Word. A pastor must have, just like every one of us has, 2 ears and only 1 mouth. And they should be used in that proper proportion. Amen? We should listen, first of all, to the Word of God if we are to proclaim the Word of God. That goes for every one of you as New Covenant priests as well. But notice God's response in verse 2. God's response to them, since they did not take His word to heart, notice, then I will send the curse upon you and I will even curse your blessings. It's the only time, I think, that it's stated this way, exactly in the Bible, where God says, I will make your blessings a curse to you. What were their blessings as priests? Well, it was the Word. First of all, they had at least the first half of our Bibles. They had the Torah. But it was also their privileges, their duties as priests. They could offer and kill the sacrifices. They could go before God in His temple. And even the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, could go directly into the Holy of Holies and sacrifice to God there. But every one of those blessings, because they did not themselves personally and experientially take the Word of God to heart, God made them a curse. Their blessings were made a curse. In other words, it was taking part in these things that only increased their condemnation as priests. We have to be very careful here, don't we? Because you see, just because you're here this morning, and just because you sang, and just because you bowed your head and maybe prayed, just because you outwardly take part in the privileges of God's worship, outwardly, does not mean that God is approving of you. He may be disapproving of you if your heart is not right before God. Every one of us must make sure that we take God's Word to heart. But God gets even more specific here. This is how He's going to curse them. He's going to cause shame upon them. Notice verse 3. He's going to make their offspring a shame. Rebuke their offspring. Now that could either mean their seed, their literal seed that they would offer as grain offerings to God. Okay? And the fruit, in other words, the fruit of their labors as priests would be a shame. Or it could mean their sons as priests. He would make their children to be a shame to them. A foolish son is a shame to his father. Either way, you may take that. But wow, it gets even worse. Notice, God is very graphic here. He says in verse 3, I will spread, and literally it is dung, on your faces. Wow. You see what God is saying? As a priest, you remember the priest? When they would offer animals, any of you who've ever, I know myself, cleaning a fish or butchering an animal, there is refuse left inside it, isn't there? There's dung. There's feces inside that animal. And God says, very graphically here, because you have not taken my word to heart, I'm going to, as it were, take that refuse from that which you glory in, from that animal, and I'm going to spread it all over your faces. Talk about shame. But there's even something more that they should do with that refuse. What they were supposed to do is to take that part out and throw it on the dung heap, right? Was not to be offered to God. They were to throw it on the dung heap. Well, notice the end of verse 3. And you will be taken away with it. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to spread the dung on your faces, priests, and I'm going to put you in the dung heap with that. Can't get any more graphic. God's rejection of the leaders of Israel. And at the end of the Old Covenant, and Jesus talked about this over and over again, God was going to take the kingdom away from Israel and give it to a people that were not His people before. Why? Why did God reject these leaders and ultimately reject Israel as a nation? Because they did not take His word to heart. So that's their shame from God. But you see, I must supply this to pastors today. I will quote here from Pastor Alistair Begg, who I think is a pastor in Cleveland, Ohio, a very faithful pastor. And he he sort of summarizes for us the situation in the church today. He says, much of what now emanates from contemporary pulpits, from pulpits today, would not have been recognized by the great pastors of old as being anywhere close to the kind of preaching that is Bible-based, Christ-focused, and life-changing. The kind of preaching that is marked by doctrinal clarity, a sense of seriousness and gravity, and convincing argument. We have instead become far too familiar with preaching that pays very little attention to the Bible, is self-focused, and consequently is capable of only the most superficial impact upon the lives of listeners. Worse still, he goes on, large sections of the church are oblivious to the fact that they are being administered, given by their preachers a placebo rather than the medicine they need. They are satisfied with the feeling that it has done them some good, a feeling that disguises the seriousness of the situation. In the absence of bread, the churches grow accustomed to cake. Wow. That's a serious indictment by a very sane pastor upon the church today. We as pastors should be giving you bread. We should be giving you meat. We should be giving you substance. We should be feeding you as God's sheep. But Pastor Beggs says in many places you are being given cake. Cake. You can't live on cake. Physically or spiritually. So the application is for us as leaders, and I speak to myself, and like I said last Sunday night, I'd rather be sitting in your pews rather than saying these words, because God will hold me to greater account. I must be a faithful pastor, and what that means is I must speak faithfully the whole counsel of God. But you people, here's the application for you. You must put up with nothing less than that. Don't ever be satisfied if you come here on a Lord's Day and you're not fed bread from the Word of God. Don't ever, ever, ever be satisfied. And wherever you may go, if God takes you somewhere else, make sure that you are fed the bread of the Word of God by that pastor, because if you are not, that pastor is not a pastor. And if a church goes on and on like that for years, I won't say years, I don't know, for a while, if a church goes on and on, not being fed bread but cake, it will cease to be a church. As the Reformers said, every one of them said, one of the marks of a true church of God is that the Word of God is preached. You can't have a church without the Word of God being preached. You say, well, we can do a lot of other things. We can do a lot of other activities. Fine and good. Do activities, but you will not be a church if the Word of God is not preached to the glory of God and the edification of God's people. There are many churches and many so-called pastors today that are sitting on the dung heap. And I'm not the judge of who they are. God is. But I don't want to go there. And I trust you don't either. So here we see how we prevent from getting thrown to the dung heap. We take the Word of God to heart. Well, secondly, notice their calling from God. Not only their shame from God, but as I said in the introduction, there's no better description of what a pastor, teacher, elder is to be than verses 4 through 7. Again in verse 4, God says, I'm speaking to you priests. that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. It was the sons of Levi, of course, who were to make up the Levitical priesthood. And notice verse 5. Verse 5 really speaks of God's covenant, His agreement with leaders of His congregations personally. You see, as Paul said, pastor, first of all, take heed to yourself, your own personal life. I remember years ago when we had a president who was known in our government, in our nation, for being not a truth teller, you might say. And I remember hearing the debate, well, it doesn't really matter if he's telling the truth in his own personal life. He can still be a good ruler, can he? That's a lie. From the pit of hell and smells like smoke. No. In order for a leader, whether it's in the civil realm or whether it's in the church, to be a good leader, they must first of all take heed to their own lives. If a leader's not telling the truth personally in his own life, then how are you going to trust him to tell the truth in the church of God? So notice verse 5. God says, my covenant with him was one of life and peace. In other words, the gospel. That's life and peace. The gospel, Jesus says, I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. And peace. The gospel is called the gospel of peace. So in order for a priest, or today a pastor, to be a faithful leader, they must be saved. Richard Baxter, in his great work, The Reformed Pastor, has a whole section on that. If you're going to be a leader in God's church, first of all, you must be a Christian yourself. But notice how the verse goes on. And I gave them, that is this life and peace, to him as an object of reverence. Literally, it is fear. So that he revered me or feared me and stood in awe of my name. We've referenced this verse before, but it reminds me of Psalm 103, where David says, Lord, you have forgiven my iniquities so that I may fear your name. You see, that's the whole purpose of the gospel in our lives. The whole purpose of the gospel in our lives is to cause us to reverence God. That's part and parcel of what worship is about. If you're here this morning and you have no reverence for God, then why even call this worship? Because in worship, we are giving worship. We are declaring the worthiness of God. That's what worship is. And so it's central to the idea of worship to fear God, to reverence Him, to declare Him as holy, holy, holy. Just as I said, if the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God is not in a church service, it's not a church service. If reverence for God is not in a church service, it's not a church service. It's plain and simple. Why are we here giving worship to God if we don't fear Him? It's a contradiction. Sure, go out and get entertained and have a party and have a good time and feel good. Fine. But don't call it worship. Worship comes from hearts. First of all, in the leaders that fear God and stand in awe of Him. We read verses 6 and 7. Very simple, isn't it? The priest was to speak the truth. The words of God were to be on the lips of the priest. Not falsehood, not lies, okay? But truth. Verse 7, notice the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge. I like the word preserve there because in most of the Old Testament, when that word is used, it's used for a word that means a bodyguard. Okay? A bodyguard. Okay? David and every king in the Old Testament had a bodyguard. One that would go with them and protect them. And that's what God is calling His priests here to be. They were to be bodyguards. What? Protecting the truth. The lips of a priest should preserve knowledge. Now, to be a bodyguard of the truth, of knowledge, of wisdom, first of all, you need to say, that's not true. And that's where many times we lack conviction in our day in the church today, because we're not willing to say, well, that's not true. But a faithful shepherd will do that. Will warn the sheep, don't go there. Don't listen to that teaching. That's not true. But also, especially a faithful shepherd will give his sheep the truth itself and will open up the Word of God and thereby preserve knowledge. Why? Because he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And I know I've said this many times, and I know Pastor Walden has said this many times, but we don't stand up here to give you our opinions. And please, please stop us from walking up here if we do. Because the only right that I have to stand before you and to speak is if I'm speaking this, the Bible. That's why I am utterly committed. So God gives me breath, as long as I can be a pastor, to the end of my days, I am going to preach expository. I am going to seek to take you, line upon line, precept upon precept, through the whole counsel of God. And I'd love it if I know one pastor in Dallas, Texas, his whole aim was to preach through the whole Bible. I'd love to do that. I'm not going to try to do it today, but I'd love to do that. As long as God gives me breath, preach the Bible. One pastor was asking his head deacon, confiding to him that he was troubled by how few of the church members showed up for any given service. The deacon, a faithful farmhand who had never missed a service, reflected on the years that he had listened to his preacher's sermons, and then he said to this to the preacher. This took a lot of gumption on behalf of this farmhand, but he said, "Well, preacher, if you pour only water into the feeding troughs, the hogs don't come around to feed too often." You can laugh if you like, but I thought that was kind of funny. But it's very true. The hogs aren't going to come around and eat very often if you're only giving them water. They need substance. They need truth. They need the Word of God. They need something that will feed them. Believers, I trust that you are seeking the same. Well, seek the same from your pastors. But also, believers, remember what I said? Every one of you are priests in the church of God. You don't need me to go between God and you. You have Jesus Christ as your high priest, and we all under Him serve as the priesthood of God in the new covenant. And so what are you told to do, believer? Let me remind you of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another." See, Paul is talking about the church there. We're members of one another. So what are you to do? You're all to be priests, speaking the truth to one another. Don't just make sure that the truth is being spoken from here to you. Make sure every one of you believers are speaking it to one another as well. Well, that's their calling from God. But notice thirdly and finally, God's justice on the priests. God deals with the priests here very justly. He deals with them exactly as they have dealt with Him. They have rejected Him. They have refused to hear His Word and take it to heart. They have strayed from God's way, and so God is going to reject them. He's not going to take them to heart. He's going to cast them off, even ultimately, 400 years later, as his people, because his leaders did not fear him. Notice verse 8. But as for you, priests again, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You see, they've done the very opposite that they were called to do. God says you are to turn many to righteousness. Turn many to the right way. But what have you done instead? You have turned many from the way and to the wrong way, to sin, by your teaching and preaching. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. A covenant was an agreement where God says, I will do this for you by my grace, by my sovereign grace. But you have covenant responsibilities as well. And because you have not fulfilled your covenant responsibilities, tribe of Levi, priests of God, I am going to reject you. You've corrupted the covenant. So, as a result, because you have shamed me and my name and my covenant, notice verse 9, I also have made you despised and abased before all the people. There's great irony in verse 9. The irony is this. The irony is this. Notice the end of verse 9. Look there. They taught the word of God with partiality. What does that mean? For a leader, that always means, okay, we want to make sure that we don't offend those that we want to make sure we keep their approval. So, in other words, James talks about this in the book of James, chapter 2. You may look there. James warns, make sure that you don't treat the rich with partiality. This happens in churches many times, doesn't it? Where pastors will be careful not to say certain things, not to preach against certain things, because they don't want to offend a certain giver of the church. And so they do not preach the whole counsel of God. Why? Because they want to be popular. They don't want to offend anybody, especially the important ones in the church or the assembly. The irony is this, notice, and this is always what happens in the church. The priests had compromised. They wouldn't preach and instruct the people on certain things because they didn't want to offend certain people. They wanted to be popular. So what does God do? He takes all their popularity away. And He makes them despised and hated by the people. That's what they deserved. Because they were compromisers of God's truth. You see, a pastor must not be like so many politicians today who have their finger up in the air to see which way the wind is blowing. That is, the wind of public opinion. Isn't that what happens so many times? Politicians will say, oh, well, if the people want this, then I'll make sure I say that. I'm not going to go against public opinion. No, because that I'm going to lose my seat. I'm going to lose votes. No, that's not the way that a pastor should conduct himself. And don't ever allow that, Reformed Baptist Church. Because if the moment that you allow that, and the moment that a pastor ministers in that way, that will mean the end, the beginning of the end of the pastoral ministry in that church. Because you despise that, don't you? You hate. Don't you hate people who are compromisers? Don't you hate people, politicians? Do you have any respect for politicians who just say what they know that you want them to speak of? They're not speaking the truth. They're just saying what they know you want to hear. So why keep their promises? Huh? Their words don't mean anything. They're empty. They're shallow. They're no substance because there's no truth. Believers, make sure that in this place and in your heart and in your own personal lives, you love the truth. Let me remind you, as I said at the beginning, this not only applies to us, me as a pastor, elders and teachers in God's church, and you as priests in the new covenant, but especially look beyond. Remember that precious deer, hunters? Look beyond. And this especially ultimately points to Christ. Because here's the problem. These priests failed. And every pastor and elder in Christ's church today we are not going to by any means perform our work perfectly. We all sin. And these priests failed. Therefore, as a result of their failure, God rejected Israel. But the good news for us today is Christ did not fail. Christ never failed in His work as our high priest. Therefore, God does not reject us, believer, but He accepts us. You see, that's our hope. That's our hope. Our hope is not on our performance. Our hope is not in our works. Our hope is in the firm gospel hope and peace that Jesus did the work perfectly for us. Hebrews talks about this over and over again, doesn't it? Hebrews chapter 7 says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted from the heavens." Why? Why do we need such a perfect high priest? Chapter 7 verse 25 says, "Therefore, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him." That's how you become a priest in the new covenant. That's how you become a faithful church member. That's how you become a believer. That's how you become useful in your service for God through Jesus Christ as your high priest. He did it. He did all the work for us. And He cried out at the cross, "It is finished." So what we must first do, and what we must always do in our work as we work for Jesus Christ and for His glory in His church, what we must always do, first of all, is trust Him, believe Him, and live by faith in Him, not by sight. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we ask, even as we sung before we looked at this passage, we ask for forgiveness. We have not known Thee. We have not loved Thee. We have not served Thee. We have not feared Thee as we ought. Forgive us. Father, cleanse us and renew us. And Father, we pray that in this church, as long as we meet together as a church, that we would be marked by Your Word. And taking it to heart. Deliver us, O God, from apathy. Deliver us, O God, from treating these things lightly. But help us to take You and You alone seriously. Because You alone are worthy. For Jesus' sake and through Him alone, we pray. Amen.